Turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, to the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk is one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament. One of those books which, if you don't read your Bible a lot, even though you may have memorized the books of the Bible in order as a child in Sunday school, you might not remember where Habakkuk is. It's page 786 in the Blue Bible, the Blue Pew Bible, if you use that. 786. We have been following the prophecy of Habakkuk, and we've arrived at chapter 3. And chapter 3 is titled A Prayer. It's in the form of a psalm. And it begins verse 1 and ends the last line of verse 19 with directions for the people who lead the liturgy in the temple. It's to be sung in the style of, or according to the melody of, Shigionath. That's not translated from Hebrew because nobody knows what it means. And it is directed at the end to the choir master to be played on stringed instruments. So this was intended for the worship of God's people in the temple. Well, we are God's people. We are living stones in God's temple. And so maybe someday God will put this to music, or somebody will put this to music and we can sing it in the church too. But we're going to read it this morning. Begins with prayer. The center part, large majority of it, is praising God for His awesome works. It ends with a confession of faith that we'll look at next week, not this week. This is God's Word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Selah. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted up its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of many waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, though nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. We may read the prophecy of Habakkuk at two levels. The message itself, a warning of judgments that God is going to send, first of all, on his own people, Judah, because of their sins. And secondly, judgments he is going to send upon the earth, on the nations of the world, represented in Babylon, the instrument of God's punishment on Judah, and yet Babylon itself, the object of God's judgment because of Babylon's sin. So that's the one level at which we read Habakkuk and have been looking at it. The other level is to see the interplay between Habakkuk, the prophet of the Lord, and the Lord. And in that there is development, there's movement on the part of Habakkuk. Habakkuk begins what we've called it a dialogue, but it could be called an argument. Habakkuk begins an argument with God in his prayer in chapter 1 that we looked at in verses 2 through 4, which has a kind of complaining, demanding tone. Lord, when are you going to do something about all the evil and injustice in Judah, in your church, and the persecution of the righteous people in it? And when the Lord answers Habakkuk, verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1, by saying, I'm going to send the Babylonians to conquer Judah, Habakkuk is not happy with God's answer. He objects to God sending really, really, really wicked idolaters to punish the not-so-wicked people of Judah. Well, we talked about the fact that Habakkuk really doesn't understand either the justice of God or the sinfulness of his people, Judah. But at the beginning of chapter 2, we see Habakkuk's same words that in effect could be paraphrased this way. In my disagreement with God, I know that I am the one who must be wrong. God must be right. So I will wait for him to correct me. And then I will know how to reply to him. Well, the Lord does answer and correct Habakkuk. And that's most of chapter 2. The passage that we spent several weeks on sets forth before us the judgments that God is going to bring on Judah, but not on Judah only, but also on Babylon. And Babylon represents all the proud, rebellious, idolatrous nations of this world in our day as well. And so chapter 3, to come to now, chapter 3 is the reply that Habakkuk said he would give to God when God corrected him. And chapter 3 has a wholly different tone from what's gone before. It's characterized by prayer, by worship, and by an expression of faith in spite of fear. We're going to look at first part of the chapter this morning and the last verses next week. But, you know, you may have, at different times in your life, perhaps even now, you may have found yourself objecting to God's providence. Why is He doing what He's doing? Why does He allow this and not that? We may read warnings in the Bible of chastening that God sends to His own children because He loves them. We may read, as we have in 1 Peter chapter 4, that judgment begins with the household of God, with the church. We may contemplate the reality of suffering, the reality of death that is before all of us someday, unless Jesus returns first. And any or all of these things may cause us fear. They may keep us awake at night. There are many things that may keep us awake at night and arouse us to fear and have us wondering about the goodness of God. Well, we can learn from Habakkuk's response to God. We can learn that despite our fears, we should submit ourselves to God's will. First. Second, not just submit, but worship. And thirdly, in our submitting, also pray. Submit to God despite fear. Point number one. Well, the Lord has told Habakkuk that dreadful things are coming. Judgments that God is going to send on His prideful, sinful church. Judgments that God is going to send upon the godless, idolatrous nations of this world. And God's word strikes fear into Habakkuk's heart. He says in verse 2, I heard the report of you, and by the way, at the head of the bulletin, I printed a more literal translation of this verse. I think it's better than the ESV. I say that humbly. I really believe that, or I wouldn't have printed it. Lord, I heard your report. I fear. Lord, your work. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, misprint in the bulletin there. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, he says, I fear. And in verse 16, not only I fear, but he says, my inward parts tremble. My lips quiver. I tremble. There's real fear in Habakkuk's heart. Habakkuk acknowledges his fear. He has a good idea of what conquest and war mean. Violence, bloodshed, death, looting, cities burning, people sold into slavery, refugees fleeing their homes. It's a horrible, it's a frightening thing. But Habakkuk does not hide his fear. He admits it openly, and that is a very good thing for us to do. And it is not contrary to faith to say, I'm afraid, God. And I lay my fears before you. But his tone is no longer one of complaining, demanding, and arguing. His tone is the tone of someone who is submitting himself to what God has declared he is going to do. He submits himself to the will of the Lord. And this is where, if you're a Christian believer, this is where true faith in Christ, your Savior and your Lord, must stand. Christians can be realists. We can look at things that make us afraid and not be driven to sort of fantasize them away with self-hypnosis and delusions. No, we can look at reality, but we face honestly the prospects of suffering because God enables us to trust that all that our Savior does is good. It is good for us that we, by suffering, might be sanctified, cleansed of remaining sin, strengthened in our faith, drawn near to the Lord, deepened in our dependence upon Him, our fellowship with Him, our rejoicing in His mercies. And good also for the glory of God, because God is glorified in His justice. As well as in His mercies. So all that the Lord does is good. And all of it is for the good of His people. That's God's promise. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and have been called according to His purpose, for whom the Lord, for whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestined, He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. We are destined to be made like Jesus and to be glorified with Him forever. That's what all things are working together toward for us. And so we are made able through faith in Christ and faith in His Word. We are made able to say with the psalmist of old, Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Or Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. Or Psalm 97:2, the righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. We say with angels and saints, the hymn that they sing, Revelation 15:3, great and marvelous are Your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are Your ways, O King of the nations. And as we do this, we are not just submitting to the Lord's Word, we are worshiping Him. Point number two. Yes, Habakkuk submits to the will of the Lord, even that will which the Lord has said in His Word to Habakkuk is going to be filled with unpleasant things. But Habakkuk's submission is not grim resignation. Well, okay. I guess what will be, but I sure hope it's over quick. That's not what we see in this third chapter. Habakkuk responds to God's word of warning with worship. So we say the whole third chapter is a psalm composed for use in the temple in the worship of God. Habakkuk intends the whole book of his prophecy to be declared to God's people as a warning to them, calling them to faith. And God intends through him for this third chapter to be used in worship for those believers who come to worship the Lord. And in verses 3 through 15, we read a very highly poetic description of God's mighty works. The images are drawn from God's acts in delivering Israel out of Egypt, in sustaining them in the wilderness, and in granting them victory over their enemies in the conquest of Canaan. And we don't really have time to go in detail through the imagery of verses 3 through 15. I wish we did, but I don't want to take the time to do that this morning. And the point I'm making here is, we need to see in this that Habakkuk can look at the awesome works of God, how He shakes the earth and it trembles, how He splits rivers, how He brings judgments on nations, How he does these things, the sun and the moon even obey him and leave their place. Verse 11, sun and moon stood in their place. And that's talking about the time when God caused the sun to stand still in the heavens so that the day might be prolonged and Joshua prevail over the Canaanites in battle. These are awesome pictures of the power of God. The power of God expressed in His wrath against sinful nations, expressed in His judgments on nations. Also, judgments that brought about deliverance for His people. Repeated acts of salvation for His people Israel. And my point here is that when we read these, we're not reading somebody who's wrestling with the justice of all of this. No. We're reading praise to God. Praise to God for these great works that He has done. Great works that Habakkuk knows He is going to do. That will display the awesome power of God in judgments as He prays in works of salvation. Well, like Habakkuk, saving faith in Jesus Christ should move us to worship God for all of His works. We sometimes say, we pray for something good to happen, and something good happens, and we say, God answered my prayer. Or we didn't pray, and something good happens, and we say, that was God's providence. Well, brothers and sisters, if you pray for something good to happen, and God answers by something bad happening, you know what? That's answered prayer too. And if you didn't pray about a situation and it goes south and it's really painful for you, that's God's providence too. It's all God's providence. And if we're praying, it's all answered prayer. And trusting in Jesus Christ and being adopted as the sons and daughters of the living God and given a glorious destiny, and knowing that our Father intends all of these things for our good, should move us to worship God for all of His works. For those that lift our hearts with happiness and joy, and for those also that cast us down and even have us lying awake at night, unable to sleep. We should worship God for all His works. For the holy judgments that fall from Christ on disobedient churches, for chastenings that come from our loving Father that we might learn to be more obedient, for judgments that come on the world, on nations of this world in their rebellion and persistent unbelief, including our own nation, as we have discussed in recent weeks. I think of Job. Job saw but dimly the coming Redeemer. He said, I know that even if the flesh is flayed from my body, He will stand, and I will rise and be with Him. But Job, on learning of the loss of his family and all that he possessed, what did he do? Job chapter 1 ends with these words. He fell to the ground and worshipped. He fell to the ground and worshipped and said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now if Job, who but dimly saw our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we see in the clear light of God's word to us in the New Testament, we see the Lord of glory, nailed to the cross, suffering what we deserve, suffering the hell our sin deserves, that He might atone for us and for our sins. then surely we can respond to all that God may send us in His providence. The sweet and the lovely, the painful and the sorrowful. We can respond with thanksgiving for God's mercies, for God's sustaining grace, for God's presence with us by the Holy Spirit, for the wisdom and the justice and the mercies of His providences to us. But we move to point three, the prayer of Habakkuk in verse 2. Revive your work in wrath, remember mercy. If you're looking at the sermon outline in the bulletin, there's another typo there that should be. That is not all there is to Habakkuk's response to God. No. Yes, he submits to God's will, and yes, he worships God. But he doesn't stop there. He prays. He prays. It's a short prayer. Maybe in reality it was a long prayer and we get a short report. But, you know, the condensed version is all we need. And your prayers don't have to be long to be on target. Jesus said, don't think you'll be heard because of your long prayers and many words. That's a word to ministers, isn't it? It's a short prayer, but it's profound and it is earnest. And why would the Holy Spirit have preserved the prayer of Habakkuk here unless He wants us to join with Habakkuk in praying, Lord, Your work in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Yes, He accepts the justice of God. Yes, He prays, but He prays for God to temper His justice with mercy. And in the midst of carrying out the judgments of which God has warned, to revive His work. Now, what is that work? What is the work He prays God to revive? It's not God's work of judgment. God's already told Him He's going to bring that. No, it's God's works of mercy. And that's what these verses later in the psalm are about, verses 3 through 15, these awesome, great, and even terrible descriptions are about judgments God has poured out in the past, largely for the delivering and saving of His people from Egypt and from their enemies and indeed from their own sins and rebellions. Habakkuk is praying that God would revive His works of mercy. He saved Israel so long ago. He repeatedly delivered them from one calamity or another. Lord, do it again. Do it again. Revive Your saving mercies and deliver us again. When I preach this book, this message that You have given me to Judah, work in them. Change their hearts. Bring them to faith. Bring them to repentance. Deliver them. Or if you wait until the judgment comes, and they're off somewhere as captives and slaves, then awaken their hearts then and revive Your works of salvation. Have mercy in the midst of Your wrath. And the Lord did that. We today do lukewarm, complacent churches that are content with the way things are deserve, as Jesus warned in Revelation 3, to be spewed from His mouth? I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. It's revolting to me. Do apostate churches that have overthrown the Word of God and preach a Christ who is not the Christ of the Bible, do they deserve to perish under the wrath of God? Do we deserve, because of our sins, because of our unbelief, because of our half-hearted obediences, because of our excuses for not obeying fully, Does our nation deserve God's judgments for serving idols of money and pleasure and ease and power while trampling God's truth and law underfoot? And the answer to all these questions is yes. We deserve the judgments of the Lord. And we have to say, if the judgments of God come on our nation and its churches, as they do on other nations of the world and are on other churches of the world, then we must accept that and worship the Lord, the just and holy Almighty God who sends these things in righteousness for His glory and for the ultimate good of His people. But saying that must not stop us from praying that it may be otherwise. Or if not otherwise, that when those judgments come, God's ultimate purpose will be mercy. To turn churches and believers that are cold and unbelieving now to new faith, to new love for the Lord, to new zeal to obey and serve Him. To turn idolaters and unbelievers and wicked people who think that God is a myth and they don't need Him, to humble themselves before Him and call out to Him to save them, looking to Jesus Christ in faith. If Habakkuk, who lived in the time of shadows before Jesus, could pray in this way, then we who have seen God's mercy revealed in blazing glory in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior of nations, we who know something of the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit who raises the dead to spiritual life, who brought us from darkness into God's marvelous light, then we should plead earnestly for renewed mercies in gospel revival to the glory of God's grace. Lord, Your work, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, that is our prayer now. Help us, Lord, as we leave this place, this hour of worship, in the hearing of Your word. Cause it to echo in our minds, to resound in our hearts, and to lead us to more earnest, more persistent, more faithful prayer, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit and revive Your saving work in our nation and the other nations of the world, to build Your church through the preaching of the gospel and the obedience of Your people, the renewed and revived obedience of Your people, and turn millions to Christ for salvation and to submit to Him as Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.